I've entitled the message for this evening, Hearing and Not Hearing. Now look what John says in verse 6. The dogmatism and the confidence of this statement, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now that is either the statement of an arrogant cult leader. If you're of God, if you know God, you'll hear me. If you don't know God, if you're not of God, you won't hear me. Now that's quite a statement. And it's either the statement of an arrogant cult leader or it's divinely inspired. One of those two. The person that is not of God doesn't hear us. They can't. The person that knows God hears us. They believe what we say. And by this we see the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What a statement. What a statement. If you know God, you'll hear what I'm saying tonight and believe it. Because what I'm saying is going to line up with the God you know. You see, if you know God, you know Him. And when you hear that which is true concerning Him, you know it. And when you hear that which is false concerning Him, you know it. You have to know God first. But if you know God, if you know the living God, you're going to hear and believe what I'm saying. I'm saying that with just as much confidence as John did. I believe that. The only way I would say it is because it's in the Scripture. But if you know God, you will hear and you will agree. You will believe what I'm saying. And if you're not of God, if you don't know God, you will not hear and you will not believe, and you're under the spirit of error. You've been deceived and you're one who is of the world and not of God. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Extremely strong language. Let's read these verses again, verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And he's talking about the false prophets that were mentioned in the first three verses. You've overcome them, and here's why. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They, these false prophets, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. They speak a language the world can understand, and the world heareth them. They agree with what they're hearing. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now he says in verse 4, you are of God, little children. This has to do with origin. This is where you're from. If you're of God, that means you're from God. Now that's language that's hard to understand, but it has something to do with union, the eternal union the believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've always been in Christ. You're of God. If you're a believer, and this is mysterious, it's glorious, but I love thinking about this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out I've always been there. It's like I never left. I've always been in the Beloved. That's what he means when he says you're of God. You're from Him. That's your origin. Your origin's not of the world. Your origin comes from your eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's
glorious. To be of God has to do with possession. That means you belong to Him. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. And to be of God has to do with a relationship. I've got a relationship with the living God, the eternal God. I'm His son. I'm a son of God. That's what every believer is. What's that scripture, John 1:12? But as many as received Him, to then give you the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. And beloved, I do believe on His name. His name right now is my only entrance into heaven. I really believe that. To believe on His name believes that you will only be saved for His name's sake and no reason in you. Even to them which believe on His name, which were born, which were birthed. This is how they become sons of God, which were born. Not of blood, not because my mom and dad are Christians. Not of the will of man, not because a bunch of men got together and prayed for me and made sure I would be saved. Not of the will of the flesh, not as an act of my free will. Free will's not true. There's nothing true. It's ridiculous. If you're birthed, if you're a son of God, it's because you've been born of God. And what's the evidence of being of God? Turn with me to John chapter 8. Hold your finger there in 1 John chapter 4. I love the simplicity of these words. John chapter 8. What is the evidence that someone has been born of God? What is the evidence that someone really is of God? That God is their origin. That God owns them. That He's their God. What's the evidence? Look in John chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God, what? Heareth God's words. You hear the gospel. You hear. Look what He says to these people. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. The reason you don't believe me is because you are not of God. What language? But it's the truth, isn't it? He that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And I can say, if I'm preaching the gospel and somebody refuses to believe, it's easy enough to say. Heartbreaking, but still easy enough to say. You're not of God. He that's of God heareth God's words. I love that scripture in John chapter 10 where He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. I think of what the Pharisees said as they listened to Christ preached, and when He finished His message, they said, these are hard sayings. These are harsh words. Disagreeable to humanity. Who can hear such preaching? Well, he that's of God can hear and rejoice in it. And he that's not of God does not hear. Now, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now, I've never heard the literal voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I certainly heard His voice in preaching the gospel, where I know it is the Word of God. Now, He says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Well, who's He talking about? Well, look back up in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, believe not every preacher, but try the spirit. Put them to the test, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Don't believe just because somebody's preaching from the Scriptures that they're of God. Don't believe that simply because they're saying some good things they're of God. And He gives us a real simple test as to how we can know if somebody is of God. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ. Now remember, confession has something to do with what they publicly state.
It's not in their private conversation. It's their public confession. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. Now here is the test as to whether or not a man is preaching the truth, whether he's preaching the gospel, whether he is of God. And it's very simple. You confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, somebody says everybody makes that confession. Now, hold on. Hold on. Everybody might say, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but what does that mean? To say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to say that He eternally was before He came. He is the eternal, uncreated, sovereign Son of God, equal with the Father. He was before He came. That statement is meaningless without that. And this one who is the eternal God, the Creator, came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Somebody says, well, I agree with that. Okay, let's take it a little further. He was before He came. He came in the flesh. And here's where people get stuck. He did what He came to do. That's the gospel. He did what He came to do. He said in John chapter 17, verse 1, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son. Now He's talking about the cross. The reason the universe was created. Everything was for the cross. Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also might glorify Thee. This is why He came, to glorify His Father. And He said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest Me to do. Now, when we talk about Him doing what He came to do, number one, He glorified God. And He glorified God by finishing the work the Father gave Him to do. And what is that work? Well, we read in the opening page of the new chapter of the New Testament, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And you know what that means? When He said, I finished the work You gave Me to do, everybody He died for, their salvation was completely finished. Now that's salvation. A complete work. Now the false prophet will always try to get you to do something, because they want you to not believe in the completed, finished work. The false prophets are always giving you something to do to complete the work. And this is a denial of His finished work. There's something you need to do to complete it. And I'll tell you what, if I think there's something I need to do to complete it, I know I won't do it. I just know that. I know I won't be saved if that's the case. But thank God, He finished the work. When He had by Himself, and that means without any help from me, without any help from you, when He had by Himself purged, put away our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did He sit down? Because He finished the work. He finished the work. Now that is the gospel. And someone that leaves you something to do. You know, the way people, preachers present the gospel as an offer. God's offering you forgiveness. God's offering you salvation. Well, that means as to whether or not you're saved is dependent upon your acceptance or rejection of the offer. All that is salvation by works. God doesn't offer anything. He only speaks by commandment. Thou hast given commandment, the psalmist said, to save me. A finished and completed work. And now let's go on reading. You are God, little children. You've overcome them, these false prophets. You haven't given in to their message. And here's why. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The reason you've overcome them is not because of some spiritual strength that you possess, but because greater is He that's in you
than he that's in the world. Now, the one who is in the world is Satan. He inspires the message of Antichrist. And let me remind you, Antichrist means in the stead of Christ. Usually when people think of Antichrist, they think of some kind of monstrous looking being that is just scary looking, snakes coming out and, oh, you know, no. Antichrist means in the stead of, in the place of Christ. Antichrist is one who masquerades as the Christ. I'm the Christ. My message is the message of Christ. That's Antichrist. Now he says, you've overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now Satan is very powerful, but Christ is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And that's why every believer is eternally secure. Christ died for them. Christ put away their sins. He justified them. He gave them His Spirit. He gave them a life that cannot be extinguished. And they're eternally secure because of His great power. Now, I'm not going to persevere because of any power in me. I know that. I'm just dead sure of that. You are too if you're a believer. You understand that. But here's our hope. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And the reason I'm going to continue to look to Christ only is because of His omnipotence. I'm kept. That's what Peter said. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 10. Here's why I'm not overcome. It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I have some kind of spiritual strength. It's because of Him. It's only because of Him. Look in John chapter 10, verse 26. He said, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, I and my Father are one. The strength of my Father's hand is my hand, and nobody's able to pluck them out of my hand. Hence the security of God's people. Now, back to our text in 1 John chapter 4. The reason you've overcome them is because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Verse 5, they, these false prophets, these men who don't come with the message, they are of the world. This is very important. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That means they're not of God. If they're of the world, they're not of God. They're of the world of which it said the world by wisdom knew not God. They're of the world for which Christ refused to pray. He said in John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. That's clear language, isn't it? I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. They are of the world where the Lord said the world cannot hate you. He said this to unbelievers. The world cannot hate you. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof, all the works, the religious works, the bad works, the good works, all the works, they're evil. That's why the world hates me. The world of which John said, look in 1 John chapter 2, since you're there in 1 John, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world. Now, before I go on, when you think of the world, if you think of the planet, I love this planet, don't you? This is my Father's world. I was so thrilled when I saw that big moon coming in. That's my Father's moon. It was so beautiful. The world, the beauty, it's a blessing to be in the world. And this is not saying that we hate everything about the world. No, this is my Father's world. This is talking about the world that doesn't love God. It's talking about the world that doesn't believe the gospel. This is talking about the world that doesn't promote the gospel. Now look what he says. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, popularity, the pride of life, self-righteousness, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 17. Hold your finger there in 1 John and turn to Psalm 17. David is praying. This is a prayer of David, the man after God's own heart. And he says in verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." The wicked, you're using them. They're your sword. "From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy head treasures. They're full of children. They leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They have plenty. But he says, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Now notice the men of the world, they have their portion in this life. That's what they care about. The here and the now. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Now, because they are the world, they speak of the world, and the world understands them. You see, their preaching has an appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the appeal of false preaching. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to look at these scriptures with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the ABCs of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete." Isn't that what the message of the gospel is? You are complete. You lack nothing. You have all that God requires. You're perfect in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him. And the philosophy of the world, the preaching of the world, is going to try to draw you away from you are complete. There's something you need to do to complete this. That's the message of the false prophet. There's something you need to do. Look in verse 20. Of Colossians chapter 2. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, the elements, the way of thinking of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, man-made rules? Touch not, taste not, handle not. If you don't touch this, if you don't taste that, if you don't handle that, you'll be holy. Which all are to perish with the using." If that's what your religion is, you're going to perish. "All it is the doctrines and commandments of men. Which things, indeed, have a show of wisdom and will worship." Well, I have control over my will. "And humility," I'm humbling myself, "and neglecting of the body," asceticism, "but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, these men of the world don't want you to believe that you're complete in Christ Jesus. Because if you do not believe you're complete in Christ Jesus, that means you look somewhere else for completion. That means you look to what you do, and they'll give you rules to get you to look elsewhere. They'll tell you how to not be worldly in order to make you utterly worldly. Now that is what he is warning of. "And the world heareth them. What they say appeals to the lust of the flesh." And religion is to appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Worrying about what men think. Trying to show men how religious you are and pious you are and good you are and comparing yourself with somebody else, and the pride of life, self-righteousness. There's an appeal in the worldly preaching to the flesh. Now, go back to our text in 1 John chapter 3. or 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 6, we are of God. Now, I imagine just about every preacher makes that claim. And I imagine just about every church makes that claim. We're of God. God's behind this. God's inspired this. We're trying to reach people for God. We're trying to affect the culture, and we're trying to become relevant so people can really hear what we're saying. And we're trying to really speak to people for God. Everybody makes that claim. I don't know. If a preacher got up and said, I'm not from God, you wouldn't want to hear him, would you? You wouldn't have anything to do. Why would I come hear you? Oh, our church doesn't have anything to do with God. Well, why would you want to be there? Of course they're going to make this claim. We're of God. Now, look what he says. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, if you know God, you'll hear me and you'll believe what I'm saying. And if you don't hear me and if you don't believe what I'm saying, you're not of God. You're of the world. Now, this statement is so important. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, if you know God, I'll put it this way. Somebody says, I know Todd Nybert. Oh, I do too. I know Todd Nybert. He's 4'7" and he has a full head of hair. Different person. Different person. I don't know that person. And when you know God, if somebody says something that's contrary to the God you know it's not God. Here's the key. Knowing God, you've got to know God in order to be able to discern whether or not what you're hearing is from God or not. God is holy. God is absolutely sovereign. That means He's the cause of causes and He controls everybody and everything. His will is always done. God is immutable. He cannot change. God is just. He will never let sin go unpunished. But He's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly through the gospel. We know who God is. And when we hear somebody say something about Him that's contrary to that, we know it's wrong. We know it's not Him. And if I tell who He is, if I preach the God that lines up with the God you know, the God that every believer knows, you'll know that's of God. That's true. You see, you've got to know God to be able to discern. And if you don't know God, you cannot discern. We are of God, he that knoweth God. And the only way I'm going to know God is if He reveals Himself to me through the gospel. I mean, we're totally dependent upon revelation, Him making Himself known. But when He makes Himself known, you know Him. You know Him. You might not know all the terms, but you know Him. And you know who He is. And when somebody, for instance, says, well, God predestinates everything, and you might not have ever heard predestination before, we say, yeah, that's who God is. That's just who He is, because you know God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you remember, I've already touched on this, that test John gave as to who knows God and who preaches the gospel. He said, whoso confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, in that seven-word statement, we have everything we believe. It's brilliant that he could put so much in such a simple statement. Well, it's of the Holy Spirit. It's not like he was so smart. It's because God the Holy Spirit. But it is amazing. He was before he came. He's the eternal God. He came in the flesh and he did what he came to do. He accomplished salvation. He completed salvation. We're trusting a finished work. We're trusting him who finished the work. And anybody that gives you something to do is not of God. Now, all who preach the gospel speak of him who finished the work. I'm not giving you anything to do. Give me something to do. No, I'm not going to do it. The message of false religion is do. The message of the gospel is done. It's that simple. And if you believe this, you'll rejoice in it. You're glad because you know in and of yourself you can't do anything else. Now, he that knoweth God heareth us. And if you don't know God, you won't hear. Now, let me finish with this statement. He that's not of God heareth not us, and we don't expect them to. The natural man can't hear. Why don't you understand my speech? The Lord said, because you can't. Because you can't hear my word. You see, only those who have hearing ears hear. But in this thing of hearing, you cannot hear the gospel except as a sinner. And the only way you can know you're a sinner is if God has done something for you. An unbeliever doesn't have any idea what sin is in the first place. They just think it's behavioral. It's if I stop this and start that. But if God reveals to you that you are a sinner. And what do I mean by that? Or what does the Bible mean by that? It means you cannot not sin. How about you? Can you keep from sinning? Can you go 5 seconds without sinning? Then you're not a sinner. A sinner is someone who all they do is sin. And this is the testimony of Scripture. And I'm saying this even here while I'm preaching to you. I'm sinning. What's wrong with you? I'm a sinner. I can't say anything without sin. Well, can I listen to you? You sure can. That's the only person I want to listen to is someone who really believes himself to be a sinner saved by grace. A sinner. We're in 1 John. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We lose all credibility the moment we say that. Look in verse 10. If we say we've not sinned with regard to anything we do, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, you can only hear the gospel as a sinner. Now, what do I mean by that? Being totally depraved. I believe that about myself. I believe about you too. I believe about all men. Being totally depraved, first of all, I need a written revelation from God that states the truth without error, because I don't trust any man. I've got to have a written revelation from God. Thank God for the Bible. What I'm preaching, I appeal to you, search and see if what I'm teaching is according to Scripture. That's my only appeal. But I know I need to have a written revelation that tells me the truth. I'm totally dependent on that. Not only that, I need, being a sinner, I need a written revelation. Being a sinner, I need a God that can will my salvation. I'm like that leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean, because if he doesn't will my salvation, I won't be saved. I need a God, a sovereign God, who can will my salvation. Being a sinner, I need God to choose me. Because I know that if he doesn't choose me, I won't choose him. I know there's no hope for me if he doesn't sovereignly choose me to be his. That's what election is. He chose who'd be saved before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, you're always hammering on election. I'm going to keep hammering on it. I love it. Election's who God is. I need, being a sinner, being a real sinner, not a sham sinner, not a feigned sinner, not one who takes the title but doesn't really believe it, but being a real sinner, I need Jesus Christ to die for me in such a way that there's no possibility that I'll be damned. If you tell me that Jesus Christ can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, I've got no hope. The only hope I have is that he died for me
and accomplish my salvation. Being a sinner, I need grace that saves. I don't need an offer of grace. I need irresistible grace. I need invincible grace. I need grace that causes my salvation. Being a sinner, I need to be preserved by God or I won't persevere. This is what I need. You see, you can only hear the gospel as a sinner. And the moment you're hearing not as a sinner, all this stuff is not all that important. But if you hear as a sinner, it's absolutely essential. If I hear a message that contradicts this, it gives me no hope of being saved. That's how personal I take all this. You know, a believer loves God, loves all of His attributes, loves His way of saving. And if someone says something contrary to what they know is true, they take it personal. They take it personal because they love God, they love Christ, they love the gospel, and they're offended by anything that detracts from His glory. What a summary. We are of God, verse 6, He that knoweth God heareth us, he that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The Spirit of truth, you hear and believe. The Spirit of error, you refuse to hear. You say, I do not believe that. Do you hear? Do you believe? Do you find salvation in the gospel where Christ was before He came? He came in the flesh in saving power and did everything He came to do. Do you believe that? You're of the Spirit of truth. Do you not believe that? Then you're of the spirit of error. Now, one last scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the man that God used more than anybody else to expound the gospel. This is the man who wrote 13 books in the Bible. Quite a man. God used him to found churches. He was beaten on a regular basis for the cause of Christ. There isn't any man that I admire more than the Apostle Paul. Would you agree with me? Paul the Apostle, what a man. Now look what he says. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, that I should rejoice in, that I should have confidence in. That's what the word means. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all Paul glories in. Anything else? Nope. All my hope is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't glory in anything else. I don't glory in God's revelation to me. You know, he was brought up into the third heaven. And Christ directly taught him the gospel. Oh, what revelations this man had. Do you glory in that, Paul? No, I glory in the cross. I only glory in who he is and what he did. Nothing else. And look what this did in his attitude toward the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. All that the world loves, it's a crucified thing. I see no beauty. I see no glory. The maxims of the world, the desires of the world, the religion of the world, it's crucified unto me. And you know, everybody that glories only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ,
the world is going to find them to be as useless as a crucified felon. But that's the way it is. Can you say, can I say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, not by which, by whom, you can't separate the cross and the person of Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, that we're not dependent upon men's thoughts and men's opinions and ideas, but you have left us your glorious word. And Lord, how we thank you for the message of the word that tells us who you are in your holiness and in your glory and in your righteousness and your sovereignty and your power. And your word tells us who we are. Nothing but sin. But your word tells us of the salvation that's in your Son that makes us complete, and that there's nothing we need to do to complete it. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to be faithful in preaching your gospel. And Lord, we ask for grace that you would order our steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over us. Now bless this word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.